Probably been delighted thinking, I wonder what he's going to say about it. Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Many times over the years, I have had the privilege of, since I've been with you, maybe look back at something that I have preached or go back 10, 12, 15, 20 years and pull out a series that I have previously preached and bring them back and go through them again. And I think it was 33 years ago I preached through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I have all my notes. I have all of the messages. But I have not looked at a one of them. And my wife said, knowing that this 11th chapter was coming up and the hot item that it was, why don't you look and see what you preached 33 years ago? And I said, because I don't want to do that. So, do you know, the Lord said, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall what? Set you free, make you free. We don't have to hide or fear the truth of God's word, do we? It is a release. It is a blessing. What a joy to be able to get into the word, dig into it again, compare scripture with scripture, and I trust this sensitive topic will be a blessing to each one as you listen to it. Now, I'll just say at the outset, you may not agree with me. That wouldn't be the first time that people have not given me 100% approval rating and agreement with everything I've said. But I've given you what God has given me, and I share it with you unashamedly, and I trust it will be a blessing. Now, if you haven't looked yet to wonder what the topic is about, hang on. Let's look at verse 2, and you will quickly see it. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Let me just stop here. I did not say that. The Holy Spirit did. Just keep that in mind. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. But if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image of God and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. You say, boy, Paul, you're talking all around circles here. Oh, no, we'll get to it, and he will explain. Judge for yourselves, he says here in verse 13. Is it comely or proper or right that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Let's look to the Lord, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This is a much debated passage of Scripture, differing opinions on the interpretation of it. And I pray that you would be our teacher today. Lord, before you left, you told us that you were going to send another comforter who would come and teach us and instruct us and lead us into all truth. And you sent your Holy Spirit. He came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, has been with us indwelling believers ever since. And we need the leading and the teaching and the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit with these words to our hearts this morning. I pray that you would be glorified in what is presented and shared, spoken and taught. As often I do, Lord, help me not to forget to say exactly what you once said, but keep me from saying anything that you don't want said, or keep me from saying in a certain way anything you don't want said. I commit myself to you, Lord, and I'm trusting for your enablement. I can't deliver this message this morning to your glory by myself. I look to you. We wait on you. We thank you now. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. You anxious to hear what Paul has to say? Well, I trust so. Mr. Wiersbe, Warren Wiersbe, has some helpful introductory truth that I would like to just help us understand what this next section is about that we've entered into. Remember, we saw verse 1 of chapter 11, we believe went with the 10th chapter when he said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And he starts a new subject, and we discover very quickly what he's getting into in this next section. Having said that, let me just quote some statements from Mr. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary regarding this. The Christian faith brought freedom and hope to women, children, slaves, and it taught that all people, no matter who they were one in Jesus Christ. And Paul had brought that gospel message to Corinth, and many had received the Lord as their own personal Savior. And many of them were rejoicing in the freedom that salvation in Christ had brought them, freedom they had never, ever known in their sin. He goes on and he says, it was to be expected that there would be some who would carry this newfound freedom to excess. In Corinth, it seems as though, and it's not just Mr. Wiersbe, but multiple sources that I look at agree that the situation there in Corinth was that some of the women flaunted their freedom in their pride. Pardon me. Let me start again. Some of the women flaunted their freedom in the public meetings by refusing to cover their heads when they participated. Now, in Eastern society at that time, society was very jealous regarding the women. Except for the temple prostitutes, the women wore long hair, and in public they wore a covering over their heads. The women put the regular shawl over their heads, and this covering symbolized the lady's submission and her purity. For the Christian women in the church to appear in public without the covering was both daring and blasphemous to that church and the people regarding it. Paul reminded the Christians or the Corinthians that God had made a difference between men and women. And there were also appropriate customs that symbolized these relationships and reminded both the men and the women of their correct places in God's scheme. Paul did not say or even hint that those differences meant inequality between the men or the women, or inferiority. There must have been some we find here, there had to be some kind of order in the church, in humanity. An order of necessity involves rank. It has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. Using that as a background, let's see what Paul has to say in these verses before us today in chapter 11. Number one, note takers, in verse 2, he commended them. He commended them. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Though Paul addressed numerous offenses with the Corinthian believers, he was careful to praise and commend them in any area where he could possibly commend them. And as we look at this, and as he is going to pick up a different offense, before he addresses that, he uses this word of commendation to them. And he commends them in a twofold way here in this verse 2. He commends them, number one, that you remember me in all things. Well, what does that have to say? What does that mean? What this really suggests is that they are, as Barnes put it, you are disposed to regard my authority and seek my direction in all matters pertaining to the good order of the church. And this word, remember, we're told by those that are really experts in the language, they have said that the tense that is used here, when Paul says, you remember me, the tense indicates that it was a continuous process. They continually remembered his teaching. Now, the Corinthian church was guilty of a good number of offenses. But one of the things that Paul commends them for is that they respected his time with them in those 18 months. They had not just cast off everything he said, but it seems to be a practice, a habit of theirs, that they talked a lot, they thought about, they remembered the various influence he had had on them and among them. And before he starts to deal with a problem, he says, I'm thankful. I'm glad to see. I praise you for it, he says, in fact, that you remember, you regard my authority, and you do what you can to abide by the teachings I have brought your way. The second thing that he mentions is the word keep. He says, I remember that you keep. The King James says ordinances. Some marginal references or other versions use the word traditions, and that's what is being indicated here. You keep the ordinances or the traditions as I delivered them to you. We find that these, regarding traditions, we understand that there are man-made traditions, and those have no value at all. Sadly, there are so many religions who base their faith on so much man-made and man-taught traditions. And people live in fear of not doing the traditions that the fathers have passed down to us, that the fathers have taught us. Paul is not talking about man-made traditions or teachings here, but he is referring, as John MacArthur said, to the inspired apostolic teaching. And that's what Paul had brought them. We remember in Peter's scripture, he talked about how that in old times, the holy men of God, they did not just give what they thought. It wasn't just some idea of their own, but it was, I've lost this right now, but they spoke as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. These writers, Luke, Matthew, Paul, James, Peter, they didn't just, we've talked about this, they didn't just sit down one day and say, boy, you know, I'm in a real religious mood today. I'm just going to write down some scripture here. No, that isn't how our scriptures came. They wrote when the Holy Spirit compelled them, put it upon them, and they wrote that down. And the early church recognized those inspired writings, sorted through those that could get the commendation and approval of inspired by the Holy Spirit, or these that, no, that wasn't, that was just somebody wrote that. And so the church has sorted out down through those early years, so that we now have 66 books that we believe and know for sure they came from the Lord. And Paul said, as he commends this group of believers, he said, I'm so happy. I praise you that you are diligent in keeping what I give you, what I share with you, what I am preaching to you, and you are keeping the teachings. You recognize that I got it from the Lord, and you are keeping those ordinances just like I delivered them to you. Well, it sounded like the Corinthians were a perfect church, wouldn't it? But they're not. Well, having commended them, just a second here. MacArthur has this to suggest regarding even Paul praising them for these two things. He said the basic problem in the Corinthian church did not concern doctrine, but morals. Not theology, but lifestyle. They were orthodox, but not pure. They remembered and believed the cardinal truths about God's nature and work, but they did not live godly lives. And so Paul praises them for their strengths before he begins to correct their weaknesses, and in this case, their misunderstanding of the male-female relationship. That's what they were mistaken about. And so, having said that, we discover, number two, Paul counseled them in verse 3 and in verses 7 through 12. We're only going to look at verse 3 first, and then we will move on. In verse 3, he says, but I would have you know. And we're told that the way he puts this, it is something seldom used in Paul's writings. And really what this indicates, that Paul is saying here, I want you to make sure you understand this. I haven't talked about this before, but I want you to know, don't miss what I'm going to tell you here. That the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. He counseled them regarding what, Pastor? Regarding divine order. Before he actually addressed what the problem was, he reminded them of God's order and design especially with regard to order and authority. Now, it's a fact that every ordered ordered society is built on two pillars. Do you know what those pillars are? One pillar is there has to be someone in authority. And the other one is submission to that authority. Every society is built on those two pillars, authority and submission. Before you make some conclusions in your mind, note takers, jot down that these two pillars have nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. Nothing. Someone needs to be in authority, and those not in authority need to be subjective, in submission to them, for the order, for the peace, for the well-being of any society. And it has not a thing to do with this one being superior or that one being inferior. That's not what we're going to be discovering here. With that in mind, in this verse, Paul puts his finger on three areas of headship in this third verse. Three areas of headship. Liberty Study Bible says this: headship has nothing to do with quality or essential difference, but instead, headship has to do with responsibility and accountability. Responsibility and accountability. Not one thing to do with quality. Well, this person, their quality, you wouldn't expect such and such. No, it has to be with someone has to be responsible. Someone has to be accountable for saying, yep, I was the one that made that decision. I was the one that made that choice. Or, I am so thankful I did not have to make that decision. That was that person's responsibility. I just do what they say. That's our pillars of society that we talked about just a few moments ago, when we looked at the beginning, as we saw the pillars that were mentioned. Well, as we think of this, we take a look and see what he is saying here. Let's see here. Get my notes going here. We mentioned Paul has talked about divine order, and he has introduced us into these three areas of headship. What's the first one in verse 3? The first one is man. Man. And who is man? Who is the head of man? Christ, he says here in verse 3. H.A. Ironside says, in the creation, the head of every man is Christ. When God made man, he said, let us make man in our image, and he had Christ in view. And when the first man came into the world, he came as the type of him which was to come. Even in chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord Jesus is being referred to prophetically in the promise to the woman that her seed would destroy Satan. Satan would bruise her seed, but her seed would crush the head and destroy Satan. That was a prophecy regarding the coming of the man, Christ Jesus, through the woman. And so, as Mr. Ironside says, the head of every man is Christ, and man is to be the subject, is to be subject to Christ and to represent Christ. But God did not leave man alone in the world. He said, "Let us make him an helpmeet." So he created the woman from the rib of man, and after Adam sinned against God and ate the forbidden fruit at the suggestion of her wife, as they were being cast out of the Garden of Eden, the Lord said to Eve, "Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." He gave Eve to Adam, and she saw in Adam her head, and that relationship still exists. The head of the woman is the man, as Paul indicates here in verse 3. He shall rule over you. There are some other references in Scripture that have reference to this headship of man over the woman. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And here we see Paul instructing men and women in this fifth chapter of Ephesians. He said in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord." Why? Why do I have to do that? Because the husband is the head of the wife, period. As Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body, therefore, as the church is subject unto the Lord Jesus Christ, her head, the church, unto Christ, so in that same manner, just as Christians recognize we're not our own heads in this matter, who is our head as a believer in Christ? Well, it's our Lord and Savior. We owe everything to him. And in verse 24, he says, "As the church is subject unto Christ, so the wives to their own husbands in everything." I left out the italicized words. You don't need them there. You get the point. As we look at this and as we think of what Paul is teaching us here, as he is counseling his readers here in Corinth, and he said, I want you to understand something that maybe you've never realized before, but the head of man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Ladies, that's not optional. That's actual. I did not write that. I'm reading the scripture. That's the way God made us. That's the way God designed it, and that's what God expects. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Here we find Paul says, Wives, submit yourselves unto not every man, but unto whom? There's only one man you are obligated to submit to, your own husband, as it is fit. It's the right thing in the Lord. But, oh, that grinds me, Pastor. Will you tell the Lord about that? Tell the Lord about that. I didn't write it. He did. As we think of this whole matter, the position of the man, the position of the woman, one author said, God established the principle of, get this, male authority and female subordination for the purpose of order and complementation, not on the basis of any, get this, innate superiority of the male. End of quote. God did not put the man as the head because the man was superior to the woman. Don't listen to that crazy women's liberation propaganda that has been around for about as old as time. And as some of the authors said, evidently there were some women's libbers there at Corinth in Paul's day that was concerning some, and they had written back in chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things that you have written about, I want you to understand the head of man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man. And it's not proper for the man to pray with his head covered, and it is not proper for the woman to cast off the outward sign of submission when she appears before the Lord, whether she likes it or not. Well, let's go on. What about verse 3? What do you mean? The head of Christ is God. Does that mean Christ is any less than God the Father? Is that what Paul is teaching? I mean, this headship thing. Again, in MacArthur's commentary, and it's been a while since I've said this, I know I quote MacArthur quite often, but I am sharing with you passages that I am comfortable with, I see no danger with. But again, I throw out that disclaimer, just because Pastor refers to John MacArthur from time to time does not mean that he gives wholesale accreditation for everything that John MacArthur stands for. I do not. But I like what he had to say here. He said, God is the head of Christ. Jesus made nothing clearer than the fact that he submitted himself to the Father's will during his earthly ministry. He spoke of it time and time again. Christ has never been before, during, or after his incarnation in any way inferior to the essence of his Father. Never. His submission indicated that he was inferior. But in his incarnation, what's that? God became a man, his enfleshment through the woman. When he, in his incarnation, get this, he willingly submitted himself completely to the Father's will as an act of humble obedience in fulfilling the divine purpose. Paul inseparably ties the three aspects of this principle together. As Christ is submissive to the Father, as Christians are submissive to Christ, as women are to be submissive to men, you cannot reject the one part without rejecting the others. Good stuff here, isn't it, folks? Why should we fear this? With this as his introduction, he now, number three, corrected them in verses 4, 5, and 6. He has counseled them in verse 4, or in verse 3, and we're going to get to more counsel, picking up at verse 7 later. But right now, he's come to the problem. And he corrected them in verses 4, 5, and 6. Obviously, abuses were present in the Corinthian gathering for public worship. And that's what he is getting at here. Public worship. And so he says here in verse 4, he puts his finger on something by saying, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Who's his head? He's not talking about his own noggin here. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. When a man covers his head, he is dishonoring his head. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor. The Jews, you've seen Jewish men today. What do they have? I don't know what the name of it is. Doug, what is that little thing? What's it called? I call it a beanie. Yarmulke. There you go. Those didn't show up till about the 4th century A.D. that the Jewish men use now. But at this particular time, it was something that evidently some of the men in Corinth were doing something which was not even culturally accepted yet at that time, had not been embraced, and evidently there were some of the men who were showing up at their worship services with their heads covered. And Paul says it is a dishonor. It is a dishonor to your head. But obviously, keep on reading in verses 5 and 6. The same time the men were showing up with their heads covered in some form, and we're told this word covered actually comes from the word to hang down, and some authors suggest they think the men were wearing some kind of shawls over their head, hanging down. Others say they were showing up with long hair. While the men were covering their heads, verses 5 and 6, the women were saying, we don't want to cover our heads anymore. We don't like to come to the worship services, whether it's praying or prophesying, telling others. And there was that went on in their public gatherings. And we see here that both were wrong. Both were dishonoring their heads. Let's talk first of all about the man. A man uncovers his head even today. A man uncovers his head to acknowledge and honor the prominence of the one He is standing before as a sign of what? Respect. I doubt I will ever get to meet the President of the United States. I'm a peon. Presidents of the United States don't show up in Hamburg, Michigan, and knock on the church door. But I will just tell you from the get-go, if I had the opportunity to meet our president, I would not flop my hat on his head and walk outside, hey, and say, hey, buddy, been nice. It's nice to meet you. I've heard a lot about you. I would, even if I were standing with a hat on, I would take that hat off out of respect, wouldn't I? A president, why, even the governor of our state, I would take off my hat out of respect. Men take off their hats as signs of recognizing the prominence, the honor of the one in whose presence they are. What about the women? I'm reminded of Wiersbe's opening statements that we read a while ago. Eastern society back then in Paul's day, Eastern society had very definite standards for the women of the day. Women of modesty, integrity, purity kept their heads covered when they were out to be seen by others. As Mr. Wiersbe said, history says that the temple prostitutes, not only did they cast off their shawls and uncover their heads, but they even went one step further. They started snipping their hair, chopping their hair, getting it short, walking out on the street looking like an I don't know what. But everybody knew what they were advertising because of their appearance. And so as we look at this, we see Paul refers to the inappropriateness with both men and women. But we notice in these verses he addresses the women in greater detail. He mentions the women numerous times, only men in verse 4. Let's pick up once again. Remember I said he began counseling them in verse 3. But we set that aside. We're going to pick it up again now. He has corrected them in verses 4, 5, and 6. He's put his finger on what the problem is, what it is that someone wrote him about and said, Paul, is it right? Now we go back to verse 4, and he returned to counseling them with that truth he introduced. And in verses 7 through 12, he speaks of the interdependency of the men and the women. We notice here, he says in verse 7, why is it wrong for a man to cover his head? Why, he said, here's why, verse 7, because the man is the image of God, number one, and he is number two. Man is the glory of God. Well, what about the woman? Doesn't say. Now, in Genesis 1, it does say the Lord made them in his own image, both male and female. But it does not say here or there that the woman was made in the glory of God. Paul says here in verse 7, man was made in the glory of God. why is it appropriate for the man to have his head uncovered when he is praying, preaching? Why don't I have a hat on up here? Because man should want nothing to hide God's glory in worship or prayer. Man should want nothing to cover God's glory in preaching or prayer. But what about the woman in verse 7? Paul said, he says here, but the woman is the glory of man. The woman is the glory of man. So when she is in the presence of the Lord, Paul says, she should put the covering on her head as a sign of her willing submission to the one who is in the glory of God, the man. He's the one that is shining. Me, the woman, I'm the glory of man. And so I cover man's glory with my head covering. Or is that the only covering that Paul talks about? No. But the woman we see here, it is appropriate for the man to be praying with his head uncovered in the image and glory of God. But it is appropriate for the woman, who is the glory of man, to cover that glory with that covering as she speaks to her God. I like what MacArthur said on this one. Man shows how magnificent a creature God can create from himself. Man. While the woman shows how magnificent a creature God can make from the man. You see, God took the dust of the ground and form created man. And man shines to God's glory, the magnificence of God's capacity. Why is man the head? God put man in the place of responsibility. He was the one, he said, that you tend and take care of things, and I've given you the leadership responsibility, but not the woman. The woman was taken from the side of man and brought for a specific purpose. And we'll get into that in these verses here. As we look at verses 9 and 10, Paul reminded of God's original design. You say, I know you forgot verse 8. Yeah, the man is not of the woman. God didn't create Adam from the side of woman, but the woman of the man. There you go. That's what verse 8 means. That's how God got the material to make the woman. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman. Read in Genesis. What does it say? It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a help meet or fit for who? Him. So, the woman was created. Man was not created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man who is her head, who we see here. The woman is the glory of man. Continue on. For this cause, verse 10, ought the woman to have power? And we're told some Bible marginal references, a sign of authority. I like one author, I didn't quote him down, but basically there's no verse in the New Testament that has had more theories about, more lack of agreement on than this 10th verse right here. The questions that it raises. A woman ought to have power on her head. What's that? Well, most suggest that it is a sign of power, a sign of authority over her head. Why? Because of the angels, and that one throws people in the tailspin. What do angels have to do with it? Well, the suggestion is that it's proper to have the sign of submission in order that these angels, these who are the most submissive of all the creatures, will not be offended by seeing non-submissiveness. Then we see in verses 11 and 12 the interdependence between a man and a woman. Neither is the man without the woman. You know what, men? We're heads, but we would not be here if it weren't for whom? Our mothers, women. They don't buy us on, and we pop out of a cereal box, and we see here that neither is the man without the woman. We need the women, men, to be here, or we wouldn't be here. And the same, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. Both interdependent. Nothing superiority, inferior. We both need each other in the design and the scheme of things. Here you go. The woman is of the man by virtue of creation, and the man is also by the woman by virtue of natural birth. There you go. But all things of God. So he brings them to verse 13. We see number 4, Paul challenges them in verses 13 through 14. He challenges them with a question, verse 13. Judge in yourselves, decide for yourselves on the basis of what I have told you. Is it proper, comely for a woman to pray to God uncovered? Is it right for her to throw off all signs of submission, whether it's in that culture and uncovered hair, or hair chopped down so short you don't even know whether it's a man or a woman, like some of the prostitutes were doing in Corinth? He says, you decide what's suitable. In verse 14, he referred to nature. And he says, doesn't even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him? In almost every culture, men with long hair are what? Are they put up on a pedestal? Are they the heroes? No, they're looked down upon as shame. They're looked upon many times as effeminate, as perhaps homosexual, if they have long hair. And Paul says, you just know that. You know that. Nature shows you that. But if a woman have long hair, whoa, what is that? That's not a shame. Her long hair is what, verse 15? A woman's hair is her what, ladies? Her glory. Don't forget that. Don't forget that, ladies. Your hair is your glory, and you are the glory of men. Don't chop it off and make people wonder, is that he or she? I can't really tell. I can't really tell. But sadly, we see them in society, don't we? We see men walking around and you wonder, I have, what is it? Is it a he? Is it a she? You can't tell. The way they're wearing their hair, the way they, whatever. And Paul says, and here's where we're going with this one. If the woman have long hair, it's her glory. Why is it her glory? Because her hair is for what? What is her hair given to her for? I hear the word, what is it? It is a covering. And when a woman wears her hair so people know she is a woman, that is her glory. And she is demonstrating that she is willingly submissive to the man as her husband, to man as her head, not as husband, but to the man as head. But when she chops it off, shaves it off, gets it so that nobody can tell what it is an outward sign of, I'm not submissive to anyone. As we think of this, we see in verse 16, Paul says, but if any man seem to be contentious, in other words, I imagine there are going to be some of you that don't like what I've said. You want to argue about it. We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Some have suggested we have no such custom of women that are not looking like women and showing modesty and honesty and purity in their appearance. Or we don't argue about it. This is just the way it is. This is what God has said. MacArthur closes with this. In almost every age and every church, some of the believers in Corinth were not satisfied with God's way and wanted to disregard it or modify it to suit themselves. Paul anticipated their objection to what he had just taught. He knew that some would be inclined to be contentious, but he could say nothing additional to them that would be more convincing than what he had already said. In submitting to his argument, we note that Paul has established that women are to be submissive to men because of men's relationship in the Godhead. Verse 3, the divine design of male and female, verse 7. Man is, they're both in the glory, but man is the glory of God. The woman is the glory of man. The order of creation, verse 8. The role of the woman, verse 9. The interest of the angels, verse 10. And the characteristics of natural physiology, verses 13 through 15. Nature itself shows you. This is why he declares that neither God, represented by his apostles, nor the faithful congregations of his church will recognize any other principle or follow any other pattern of behavior. The argument is utterly convincing. If you want to find a sympathetic ear to your dissent, he says, you won't find it among the apostles or in the churches. We have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Well, what do you say, Pastor? Should a woman be appearing before the Lord with her head covered? You better believe it, ladies. Your hair is your glory. Our society, our culture does not recognize at a glance when one sees a woman with a hat on her head or a covering on, whoa, she's got a husband that wants her submissive. Our society does not recognize that, but our society recognizes the beauty of a woman. Her hair is given to her as her covering. It is her glory, and she is the covering of man. And don't shave it off because you're tired of being submissive to him. That's my decision on this. You may not appreciate it. You may not agree with it. I was very interested. Yes, we're done. We're not singing a closing song. Relax. That I just had assumed that, I mean, a lot of my research books, study books, they're old authors and things. And I just assumed that I'm going to just find all kinds of those old timers that are saying, yeah, the woman's got to have some actual doily or bonnet or something on her head. Do you know? I only found two that said it's more than hair. It's something in addition to the hair. All the rest of them said they felt that Paul was just speaking of the culture of the day and that a woman's hair is given to her for her covering. I was amazed. How about you? Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this truth. I trust you got the glory in it as we take this truth to heart. Dismiss us with your protection and blessing upon us. In your name we pray. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed. You have been a very patient audience. I could not chop this one in the middle and say, come back for the next of it. Lord bless you.